Thank you very much, Jack. Joy to see you out this morning, and joy to see the sun out this morning as well. When I went over to breakfast today, I got a big surprise. I had an Egg McMuffin. And I asked Jack if he'd been across the street to the Golden Arches. He said, once you taste mine, you won't think so. Well, it was delicious, and I told him I liked the kosher ham that he had on there as well. Well, joy to see you out this morning. Literature table is out in the narthex of the chapel, and some good pieces of literature there for you. It's, I think, self-explanatory, and if you have any questions on the books, I'll be glad to answer them. But let me just point you to Israel, My Glory. I know many of you receive it. If you're not receiving it, there's a free copy for you. Print your name and address very clearly on the white sheet that's back there, and we'll be glad to make sure it comes to your home absolutely free of charge. Now, in this issue, there's a terrific article. I didn't write it, but written by Randy Price, Dr. Price, where he takes you through the Temple Mount concepts, the rebuilding of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, the theories of where the temple stood. And he so succinctly puts it all together just in one article. And I just thrilled to the article in the magazine. So if you have questions on that issue, pick up one of the copies of Israel, My Glory, and I'm sure you'll be blessed by the article as well. Tonight I'm going to be speaking on the blessed hope, or the rapture of the church. And some might call it the rapture question. It's not a question with me. I know where I stand on it. And I think you're going to stand along with me on the rapture of the church, but I just want to paint a portrait of what's awaiting us as we wait for the shout, the trump, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now, this morning we want to look at the topic, Living in Perilous Times. So take your Bible and open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The topic is Living in Perilous Times. In 1976, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, How Should We Then Live? And in the book, he detailed the rise and the decline of Western thought and culture. Well, this is 22 years later, and I'm sure if Dr. Schaeffer were to come back and read in the newspaper of what's taking place in our culture, not only in this country, but around the world, he might be shocked at how swift the decline of Western thought and culture is taking place. Now, Paul has a word here concerning that, and he says in chapter 3, verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The words this know also is in Greek what we call a present imperative. And the idea there is that we are to keep on realizing that perilous times are before us. We're not to forget that. Now, the word perilous here means grievous, hard, difficult seasons that lie ahead. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, it's used of the demoniac at Gadara to describe his savage nature, his demon possession. And so, if you please, I would believe that what is being said here is that the perilous times are going to be savage times that are before us and coming in the future and demonic in nature. Now, if you think things are going to get any better, or if Washington has the answer to the problems of our country, think again. The Bible is very clear that as we get near the time of the rapture and then the tribulation, it's going to be very, very difficult times and grievous times. Now, the times here is not chronological time. What it's speaking about is seasons, epochs, eras of time, and that's the picture that's being drawn here. So in the last days, and we're definitely living in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Now concerning the times, Paul has a good word for us here this morning, and there are four concepts that I want to share with you concerning this time. The first thing I want us to see is change, that perilous times are coming. We're living in a technological takeover. I don't know if you understand that or not. We're living in a time of global communications. Many of you have a computer and you are on the internet, and maybe some of you even have a web page, as they say. And it's fantastic, the technology that's available to us. I have a little laptop computer. I didn't bring it with me this time, but I usually carry it with me. And I have probably over 500 books stored in that. And I can bring up many translations of the Bible from Greek to Hebrew to English and classical commentaries, all the church fathers. It's fantastic, the technology. We don't receive letters from our workers abroad in 10 countries anymore. We get email from them. And we got all kinds of interesting terminology, hard disk drives, email, web pages, on it goes, artificial intelligence and robotics, and it's leaving our minds spinning. Where are we going? Well, the globe is getting very, very small. There are bioethics that we have to deal with today as well, generic engineering, euthanasia, abortion, fetal tissue use, and cloning is the latest concept, the cloning of a human being they're going to try to do. It's only a matter of time, I'm sure, until this happens. And then the family. Well, divorce and remarriage has been with us for a long time, but we have same-sex marriages, soul singles, two career people that are getting married and they only see each other on the weekend, interracial marriages, single mothers, and on it goes in that area. The moral decline, we have drugs and sexual abuse and homosexuality and gambling that has been accepted, and suicides on the rise, and crime is on the rise too, no matter what they tell you in your area, maybe that it's on the decline. 519 people out of every 100,000 people in the United States are incarcerated. And we're using new terminology as well to explain the different groups and the age gaps, and we're using gauges such as boomers and busters and Xers. This is all new terminology to many of us. And we wonder exactly where we're going. Well, change is rapidly taking place in our age. The second point that I want you to see this morning is the characteristics of the age, and Paul spells them out in verses 2 through 5. And I've divided them into six categories, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but let me just mention them and say a word about them. Now, first, the priority of people. The word love is used six times in verses 2 through 4, and it doesn't always appear that it's used six times because it doesn't always say love, but the root Greek word means love. Now, here they are. Love of self, verse 2. And there's a lot of self-centeredness in our society, and we see it, and it's growing. And then covetous. Now, that word covetous right here in verse 2 literally means love of silver or love of money. That's with us as well. People are building bigger castles in my area. We got houses with four-car garages. Maybe the same thing is true in your area. And people are driving fancier cars. And they got clothing of every sort. And they have cash in their pocket. Everybody's employed today, we're told. And credit cards are being used, and people are filling up a Visa card, and then they take out a MasterCard to pay on their Visa card. And love of silver or love of money. There's a third love that's mentioned here that you don't see, but it's here, and it's in verse 3, despisers of those that are good. Now, this word despisers means no love, and so it's saying here, no love for those that are good. And often when a person tries to be good on the job or to have a testimony on the job or in the area, there are those who speak against him and despise the good that he tries to manifest. And then the fourth one is love of pleasure here in verse 4. We are living in this country and around the world for sensual gratification. Sports is a big craze. Well, I'm from Chicago, and we have Michael Jordan and the Bulls, as you well know, but the Olympics are on TV, and the Japanese are going wild over the gold medals that their skaters and their skiers are winning. And we have a sports craze today. And sad to say, many Christians are getting all caught up in sports, and sometimes at the detrimental of their spiritual life. And the fifth love here is more than lovers of God. See, loving pleasure more than lovers of God. And I see that being manifested throughout our society among so many Christians as well. And then the sixth love is found in verse 3, without natural affection. And the idea here, natural affection in Greek is storge, that's the Greek word, and it means no love for family. And we see that, the breakdown of family, husband and wife, parent, child. And so the priorities are here, loving things that are bad and lacking love in certain areas. Now there's a second category, and that's pride. And it's mentioned in verse 2 in three ways. Boastful means being a braggart or being arrogant. The word proud in verse 2, literally arrogant, pushing yourself above others. Verse 2, blasphemers, that's literally revilers, speaking abusive and slanderously against people. And then down in verse 4, you'll notice here, high-minded, and that means haughty or puffed up. And so we have pride being manifested in the latter days. The third category is parent and child relationships. Notice verse 2, disobedient to parents, no regard for parental authority, and we see that in our society. Parents actually being afraid of their children today, not knowing how to handle abuses or knowing how to protect them from the abuses. Unthankful, verse 2, ungrateful, unappreciative of parental benefits. I think that's the idea that's being brought out. And then the word again, without natural affection here in verse 3, and we have heartlessness in families, parents, child, child to their parents. And we're hearing much about child abuse today and murder within families, and there's a real breakdown in that area. Well, the fourth area that's mentioned here is profane. And there are two concepts under this, unholy. And that means to be irreligious, not respecting anything that is sacred. And then in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. We have a lot of posturing of godliness and God talk today. But often we do not see the moving of the Spirit of God through Christians' lives. We just don't see a yieldedness to the Spirit of God, the control of the Spirit of God, and having a form, but no godliness. And then there's a fifth area here, personal relationships. In verse 3, truce breakers, and that means irreconcilable and unforgiving. Oh, within the church there are those who maybe were offended by a word or being asked to leave a committee, and they took it personally, and they hold a grudge, they have an unforgiving spirit. False accusers, verse 3, and that means, literally speaking, slanderously. Traitors in verse 4, a break or betraying of confidences. Somebody tells you, I want to tell you something in confidence, but please don't tell another person. And pretty soon, well, it's spread all over. You broke the confidence. And then the sixth category that's mentioned here deals with personality. It says incontinent in verse 3. That means without self-control. No self-discipline. And boy, is our society involved in lack of self-discipline. Well, so are many Christians within the church as well. And then in verse 3, fierce. And the word fierce means untamable, brutal, savage, no civility, an uncivilized society. And you really see that in our society. Just go out on Interstate 95 that runs north and south, and or you get on any interstate and just let somebody cut you out in traffic. What is your attitude? The old nature really comes forth on the highway. People are fierce. Even in society, out on the expressways, they're shooting each other today. First, it started in California. Then it was manifested on Interstate 95 as people came into Florida. It's happened in Chicago, in our area. I don't know what happens when a person gets behind the wheel of a car, but they become animalistic and savage. And then, as far as personality, heady, it says here in verse 4, and that word means to fall forward, to be reckless, rash, or acting without thought. And so many people in our society are acting that way. Well, that's the characteristic of the perilous times that we are living in. And all of these things are growing and being manifested as never before. What should be the Christian's attitude to these things? Well, Paul gives us a proper response here in verse 5. Now notice, he says, from such turn away. And the picture is here, turn away and keep turning away habitually concerning these things. Turn your back upon these attitudes. Turn your back upon these actions. Turn your back upon these things, and Christian friend, do not allow them to be manifested through your life. Because when you do, you're manifesting characteristics of perilous times that we're living in. Now, I know it's hard to put some of these things out of our lives, and we have to pray about it, but we should work at it and turn away from these things. So change is coming. These are the characteristics that we're facing. But does Paul have a word concerning the type of commitment we ought to have? Yes, he does in this chapter. He has an awful lot to say. Now, may I remind you that he is talking to young Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's saying to Timothy, I want you to take a firm stand. I want you to remember the godly heritage that you came up with. I want you to look at me and see an example to live by. And so let me just spell out some of these things that Paul is telling Timothy, and they're handles for us, and we can take them today and walk out of the chapel and manifest the same type of commitment as we're living in perilous times. Now, the first thing he tells Timothy is found in verses 14 through 17 about his personal responsibility. In verse 14, there's a command here. continue in the things that thou hast learned. Now, I don't have to tell this group to continue in the things that you have learned, because I know you're walking in the things that you've learned. But I get into many places where people are setting aside scriptures and they're reading Christian novels. Now, I'm for daily breads and things of that sort, and our daily bread, I have that coming to my house and I read that, but don't let that be a substitute for the Word of God. No, my friend, we must continue in the foundational truth, the things we have learned, and Paul is telling Timothy that so do. And then you're to have confidence in who you learn it from in verse 14, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. If we were to have a testimony time, you could come up here and share the great Bible teachers that have stood at this desk and the great men and women that you've fed under and brought you up in the faith, and you praise God for the things you have learned from them. But, you know, with each generation, it's going to die off unless we share it and keep going with it and building the same truth into the younger generation. And as Timothy brings out, the older men are to teach the younger, and the women are to teach the women as well. And we need to pass on the great truths of the Word of God. They need to know who they're learning truth from, so they'll be able to stand in the perilous times if the Lord doesn't rapture us away in this generation. And then the content of what we are to learn is right here in verses 16 and 17. It's Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The idea here is Scripture. The function of it is to teach us doctrine. And it's to diagnose sin in our life and bring reproof. And it is to discipline us or correct us and keep us on the right path. And then it's to also give us direction or instruction. And that is to make us fit or complete. That's what the word perfect means here. And thoroughly furnished or outfitted and equipped. Now, when you're looking at the Olympics, if you're watching any of that, you'll notice that all these skiers, they're really equipped, aren't they? They got just the right skis, they have just the right uniform, the right goggles, the right headgear, the right gloves. Everything has been well thought through before they go down the slope. They are outfitted properly. They wouldn't think of leaving any part of their equipment behind. Well, the Word of God, the Scripture, will outfit us to and equip us for the ministry that God has put before us. And then I want you to notice a pattern that is to be reproduced. And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, look at me. I'm setting the pattern for you to follow. And in verses 10 and 11, there are 9 words here that Paul gives to Timothy that if one would incorporate these into their life, they would be outfitted properly. Now, first of all, you'll notice in verse 10, doctrine. You've known my doctrine, Timothy. And I think we need to embrace sound teaching. In many areas that I get, sound teaching is crumbling. The foundation seems to be crumbling. Just take, for example, the rapture of the church. In the past, many believed in a pre-tribulation rapture position, but that's crumbling away in certain circles today that was once held as firm doctrinal truth. And you see, we can't let doctrine slip. And then Paul goes on and says to Timothy, my manner of life, my conduct, look at it. mimic it. Live out what I am living out. And then in verse 10, my purpose. And his purpose was to proclaim and herald the good news of the gospel. Verse 10, his faith, his faithfulness and fidelity unto the word and to the Lord. His long-suffering in verse 10. Oh, if anybody suffered long, it was the Apostle Paul. Suffered with the Corinthian church. Had to deal with all kinds of things. Sin and schisms and scandals within the body. And Paul was long-suffering through it all. He says here, my love in verse 10. In verse 10, his patience. And Paul persevered through and was patient and endured affliction. And then the persecutions. He was persecuted, and he mentions them right here in verse number 11. And the afflictions that he had to undergo, imprisoned, beaten, left for shipwreck, in the deep, almost drowned, stoned. Paul went through so many things, and we've studied these in the past. And he says to Timothy, take me as a pattern and reproduce this in your own life as the Spirit of God leads you. And then he has a word concerning persecution as well in perilous times in verses 11 through 13. Now, in verse 12, he says concerning persecution that it's to be expected. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does he say some will? He says all will. And so if you speak out for the Lord and somebody doesn't quite like that and lets you know what they think, just shake the dust off and go on. It's expected. I mean, it shouldn't throw us off when we are persecuted in some way. That shouldn't discourage us. That's a given. You talk about persecution, you ought to become involved in Jewish evangelism. Live right in the Jewish neighborhood. Let me tell you what they say to our workers in Israel. Now, first of all, we'll go throughout Jerusalem and we'll put invitations in the mailboxes of Jewish people inviting them to come to the church service. And it's called the Jerusalem Assembly, just outside of Jerusalem. And we will put a word of testimony in the plan of salvation. And our missionaries get all kinds of calls. Sometimes they get a call, remove yourself from Israel or we're going to carry your body out. Now, usually, you know, you think, well, that's just a hoax. But you never know in the Middle East. You never know. Or they might say a bomb has been planted outside or inside of your apartment building. It's going to go off in 3 minutes. What do you do about that? You say, well, just another hoax. Maybe not. So you go down to the bomb shelter. I was speaking up in near Nazareth at a Bible study. And a young Jewish couple had just come to the Lord. And that night before the Bible study, and they were opening their house for the Bible study, told what they were going through and facing for the Lord. The rabbi had placarded their name in the public square of that town and said, these are Meshumats, and that's a Hebrew word for traitors. These people have converted to Jesus. They had the tires on their car slashed. They had their windows knocked out with stones. A woman goes shopping. Women will come up, pull her hair, curse at her. And then the children will suffer in school. All who will live godly will suffer persecution. Now, we don't face that here in this country. But that's if you're Jewish, in a Jewish land. let alone wonder if you come out of an Islamic background and you are converted and then baptized. Your family will try to kill you. I mean, some of these people really pay a price to come to Jesus. Now you can imagine what Paul had to face in his day, and the apostles had to face in their day. And is it going to get any better? Well, under the persecution section here, he says no. There's going to be an evil environment as time goes on. Verse 13, evil men and seducers shall what? Become just worse? No, worse and worse. It's not going to be easier to live that life out. It's going to become worse for you. Ah, but there's a word of encouragement through all this, and if you'll notice verse 11, there's an enablement. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, says Paul. I mean, that's glorious victory. I mean, all we have to do is study what Paul went through, and you say to yourself, my, how could this guy face it? Left on the road, stoned for dead. Some people think he actually died. But he said, the Lord has delivered me out of all of them. God knows our circumstances. He knows the pressures we're under. He knows what we have to stand against. And if we will stand firm and stand and continue in the things we've learned and know who we've learned them from, God is going to bring us through. We don't have to succumb to these. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and the Spirit of God will give us the strength and the power to face anything that we need to face in our life. Well, there's a fourth point that I want to very quickly bring out to you, and there's a charge that is given to Timothy, and I think it applies to us in perilous times. And it's found in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, there are actually 9 imperatives given to Timothy here. And so it's a charge given to him, and they carry a moral obligation. Now, here's what Paul says. First of all, a command in verse 2. Preach the word, Timothy. Go out and herald the good news. We're having conversational preaching in some churches today. In some churches, they're acting out the gospel. And the proclamation of the Word of God is being watered down in some places today where there was once a strong pulpit. But we are to preach the Word. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Now, there is a consistency in verse 2, diligent in season and out of season. If I were to ask you, could you stand up in 3 minutes and give me your testimony, what you were before you came to the Lord, how you came to the Lord, and what God's done for you since you have become a believer and weave Scripture through it? Could you do that in 3 minutes? Some of you could. Some of you learned that. And some of you have written your testimony out and memorized it. But we ought to be able to do that. Because you never know. Sometimes I have to give a word just like that, and it's out of season. My mind isn't even focused in on it. And it comes up, and the Spirit says, that's an opportunity. And we have to be ready to give a word. And then there is to be correction that takes place. Timothy was to reprove and rebuke and exhort here in verse 2, it says. And then he was to be controlled, it says in verse 5, watch in all things. And that word watch means be sober-minded in the day that you're living. And he's to be able to endure conflict. Endure affliction. Don't get discouraged, Timothy. I know you got a timid nature, Timothy, but don't get discouraged. Be able to stand in there. Take the conflict. And then there is a call given to him here in verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, it does not say here that Timothy was called to the office of an evangelist. You notice that? It says, do the work of an evangelist. We are all to do the work of an evangelist. Somebody will come up to me and after I preach, well, brother, I just don't know how to talk with people and I just don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, just go out and tell people what Jesus has done in your life. Just share the glory of the Lord, and that's a witness. And that is evangelism, and weave some scripture through it. Timothy was to do the work of an evangelist. And then you'll notice finally, he was to complete his ministry in verse 5. Make full proof of your ministry. And that means be faithful and perform the duty set before you, Timothy. Are we making full proof of our ministry? I hope so. You say, well, I don't have a ministry. We all have ministry. We're all gifted from God. God has gifted each one of us. And we're to go out and use that spiritual gift to His glory. Now, why is Timothy to do this? Well, you go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, and it says, Christ shall judge the living and dead at His appearing. There's coming a day when we're going to have to stand before the beam of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and have our works judged. Those things that are done in the body. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get convicted. I say, well, Lord, I just know that I'm not living for you the way I should in this area. Or I missed that opportunity. Lord, the Spirit of God made me aware I missed an opportunity I had to glorify God. And our works are going to be judged. Well, we're living in perilous times, my friend, and they're not going to get any better. The greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. May this be our testimony that Paul had. Then look at chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. He says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Are you fighting the good fight? I have finished my course. Are you on course with the Lord? I have kept the faith. Are you faithful to the things that are committed unto you? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Is that the testimony that you have in these perilous times? I hope so. But tonight we're going to look at the coming of the Lord for us and build on the concepts that we've shared with you this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word today that's so rich and full. And Paul has so much to say to our heart and life about these latter days. May we think on the things we've heard this morning in the coming hours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.